Marriage Today presents Spirit Centered by Jimmy Evans.
God wants us to live a Spirit-centered life. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And I just want you to notice two words that are in verse 26. And it's first of all the word image, and secondly the word likeness. The word image means appearance, but likeness means nature. That we look like God according to the Bible, because the Bible describes God to us. According to the Bible, we look like God. But we are spirit people. We're essentially spirit beings. Our body's going to die one day. We are not essentially physical people, because our bodies are a temporary feature. The Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians 5, our bodies are called tents, or temporary clothing that when we die, we put our bodies off. We are spirit beings. Jesus said, and this is in John 4, 24, God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. For all of eternity, we'll worship God in spirit. We won't worship God physically. Now, we'll have new bodies, but they'll be supernatural bodies. They'll be spirit bodies, and beyond anything that we can comprehend. And so we are spirit. When God created Adam, the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's not oxygen. That's spirit. The Septuagint is where the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But when the scholars took the Hebrew and translated it into the Greek, this word breathe, they translated as emphysao, and it literally means spirit life. God breathed into Adam's nostrils spirit life, and he became a living soul. That's what the King James Version says. And so from the very beginning, when God created man, he created us as a spirit being. We're to be spirit-centered people. Our spirits are the eternal part of us, and our spirits are supposed to be the ruling parts of us in our nature. Now, this is Matthew 26 about Jesus, and what I want you to see here is a spirit-centered life. What does a spirit-centered life look like? Well, this is it right here. Matthew 26, verse 37. And he took with him, sorry about Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That is the perfect spirit-centered life. Jesus was in submission to the Holy Spirit. He was in submission to God. And his spirit ruled over his soul. The Bible says his soul became deeply distressed. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Your soul is not your spirit. If a person is not saved, they're spiritually dead. All of us are born spiritually dead. That's why we have to be born again. Our spirit man has to be born again by receiving Jesus. So when you're born, every person has a soul, a mind, will, and emotions, and every person has a body. When we're born, we have a soul that rules over our body. Unfortunately, our spirit man is dead. But when we're saved, when we get saved, our spirit man comes alive, and now we have a body, soul, and a spirit. Now, lost people have a spirit, but it's just spiritually dead. It's lifeless. It's incapable of doing anything right or anything good. In Matthew 26, verse 40, remember Jesus, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." We know that he was sweating drops of blood. His body was going through incredible torture, knowing what he was about to go through. So his soul didn't want to go to the cross. His body didn't want to go to the cross, but his spirit said, "Father, not my will, but as your will be done." He surrendered his life. Jesus was controlled from his spirit by God's spirit. He was not a soulish man, and he was not a fleshly man. He was a spirit-centered man. In Matthew 26, verse 40, right after that, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever woken up in the morning and think, I want to do this, 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 and this, and I don't want to do this, 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 and this? And you get to bed that night and you think, I did all the don'ts and I didn't do all the do's. I mean, I had the right intentions and I wanted to do the right thing, but I just didn't do it. Well, Jesus explained it. Your spirit is willing. Your spirit man wants to do the right thing, but unfortunately, your flesh overwhelms your spirit. I want to tell you the good news. Jesus died for our sins on the cross so we could be born again and live for all of eternity with him. Isn't that good news? Okay, here's the bad news. When you're born again, you live your entire life as a soulish person. Every single one of us, when we get born again, we have never lived a day of our lives as a spirit-centered person. And the entire issue of discipleship, the entire issue of becoming a disciple of Jesus is becoming spirit-controlled. When Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, once you're a disciple, the spirit overwhelms the flesh. Your spirit is willing and your flesh does what the spirit says. That's what I want to talk about tonight. How do you become a spirit-centered person so that what your spirit wants to do, your soul complies with and your body follows it through? Wouldn't you love to live that kind of a life? In other words, it's not this pathetic life where, well, I want to do the right thing, I can just never do it. It's a life that says, I can do the things that I want to do. That's why the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came to give us the power to do the things that we want to do and the right things that God wants to lead us to do. Here's how to live a spirit-centered life. We're going to talk about three things here tonight. How to live a spirit-centered life. Three issues. Number one, understand the corrupt and incorrigible nature of our flesh. The word incorrigible means it cannot be changed. Now, there is a part of us that cannot be taught. It cannot be discipled. It cannot be converted. And it's with us at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The Bible calls it our flesh. It's not our bodies. Our bodies are okay. It's our fallen nature. When the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about the sin nature inside of us. Now, we're going to read two pretty long scriptures. So can you tune in? Stay tuned in. Because when we read long scriptures, I don't want you to drift. These are two incredibly important scriptures from the Apostle Paul. One's Romans 7, one's Romans 8. Now, this first one I'm reading from the Message version. And the Message version of the Bible is a very common type of a language that's very easy to understand. The Apostle Paul is talking about this issue. He's talking about the very thing I want to do, I can do. And the very thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. What's wrong with me? Well, what's the answer? Okay, this is Romans 7 that talks about the corrupt and incorrigible nature of our flesh. Romans 7, verse 14. This is Paul. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commandments are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself after all. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Anybody relate to that? Okay. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's commandment is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the best power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. Anybody? Anybody agree with what he's saying now? Anybody? Are y'all being religious here tonight? I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. He's talking about you. Talking about me. Verse 20. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. That's you. See that? I mean, you won't say it about yourself, so I had to have your neighbor say it to you. And I'll keep doing it if you keep this up. Listen, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins that delight. Huh? Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. Just you leave church and you start cussing on the parking lot. Huh? I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real answer? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all of my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Did he just explain our lives right there? It's the perfect explanation. And this is the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the pedigree of Israel as it relates to a man who could do good. And after all of his religious merit, after all of everything that he had been raised under to be a religious perfectionist, that's what the Pharisees were. He says here, I wake up in the morning, I have the best of intentions, I want to do things, but I don't do them. I don't want to do things, and I do them. And he says, and it's constant. And just when I least expect it, it sabotages me every single time. And he asks this question, what's the answer? What's the answer? Okay. Here's what he's talking about. And I want you to realize something about yourself. For the rest of your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's a bad person with you, and it's you. Paul says, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's a part of me I've got to be real careful of, and it's me. The fallen part of me cannot be trusted. I'm a bad man. The natural Jimmy is a bad man, and you can't trust him. It doesn't matter how long I've been a preacher. It never changes. It never changes. I mean, from the day that I got saved until now, that part of me is exactly the same as it was back then. It's never been discipled. It's never been taught. It's never changed because it can't be. It's incorrigible. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. This person who, he calls it the law of sin in the New King James Version. This law of sin is in me, the person who desires to do good. And he says, there's nothing good within me. That is within my fallen nature. And so we have to understand there's something in us that will never change, and God understands it'll never change. It will never be better. It will never go away. It will never go away. For the rest of your life, it will just never go away. It'll always be there. Okay? So Paul asks this question, and he says, well, what's the answer? What's the answer? Thank God he gives the answer. Okay, and if you're nice, I'm going to read it to you right now. Okay. Number two, how to live Spirit-centered life. Understanding the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why did the Holy Spirit come into our lives? That's what we're talking about tonight. We're going to talk about being Spirit-filled, the Spirit-filled life. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Okay, listen, we're going to read another long passage, so stay connected. He's going to answer the question. Now, let me give you the answer to the question of our flesh. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're reading the next verse. He asked this question in Romans 7, what's the answer? We're reading the next verse. We're picking up at the next verse. He's answering the question. We're going to read 16 verses. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 15 times. Why did the Holy Spirit come to our lives? So we could do the right thing. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Without the Holy Spirit, you can never do the right thing in your whole life. You were never designed to live without the Holy Spirit. In the Garden of Eden, God breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living spirit. And when man sinned against God, the Spirit of God departed, and we became utterly corrupt. That's what Genesis 6 says. Mankind became utterly corrupt because we were spiritless. And we were given over to our flesh. We see today in our world today an evil world, but all our world is just a bunch of people without the Spirit trying to live their lives. And we see the corruption, the utter corruption of human flesh. Anyone that says men are naturally good is not reading the newspaper. They're not paying attention. We are naturally evil people. You don't have to teach children to be selfish and push people down and bite them. They'll do it on their own. You have to teach them to be good. Okay, here's the answer, okay? Understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law depended on the flesh, was no good whatsoever, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. but that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor it can be. It's incorrigible. Can't change it. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit again of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Anybody get the answer? Paul asks a question and he says, listen, I'm trapped. I'm trapped with this bad man called me. And I've been trapped with him all my life. And he never changes. He's always the same. He always means well, but he never does good. Just when I'm trying to do the right thing, he shows up and he ruins everything. And I just realize it can't be changed. I'm trapped. What's the answer? And he answers the question. And he says, there's therefore now no condemnation. You know why there's no condemnation? Because God understands we can't change. God understands this person inside of us that is incorrigible. And there's no condemnation because Jesus provided the answer by his grace freely as a gift for all of us. And the answer is the Holy Spirit. There are only two choices. There are only two choices. There are not eight choices. There are only two choices, your flesh or the Holy Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 5. I say then walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And this is the way we act without being Spirit-filled. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. In other words, sexual problems. Idolatry, sorcery, spiritual problems. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, emotional problems, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, relational problems, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, substance problems, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There are only two choices. And we wake up every single day and we wake up with ourselves, and that's not good. If you trust yourself, you're not a smart person. You're not a wise person. If you trust you, you don't know you very well. And I've known me long enough, I've hung around me a lot. And I know me well enough to know I'm a bad man. I am a bad dude on my own. Let me just say this another way. It is remarkable how evil people can become without God. It's remarkable. It's really shocking when you look at our world today and you see the evil that people can do. I could. Under the wrong set of circumstances, I could do just about anything that anybody else can do. I'm no better. There is a part of me, I'm not talking about me in the past, I'm talking about me today. I'm talking about your preacher, Jimmy. Okay. I'm a bad man. And without the Holy Spirit of God, I do bad things. I think bad things, I want bad things, and I do bad things. apart from the Spirit. I'm not a good man. I've never been a good man. And the older I get, the more I realize there's a guy inside of me that has to be constantly crucified if I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. You've got to get to this place in your life where this little light comes on that says, I'm bad. Well, why is that so hard? Because all the world is telling you that you're good. We're raising children right now, telling them that they're good. You know, and I'm not saying that children's self-esteem shouldn't be built up, but I'm just saying people need to understand we have a sin nature, and our world doesn't like that. What's happening in our world right now is we want to take the world's sin off of everything and just say, you do your own thing. Don't let anybody tell you something's wrong, and you just go ahead and do your own thing. Well, I'm just telling you, the world is self-imploding because we're naturally evil. We're naturally selfish. We're naturally immoral. We're naturally jealous. We're naturally divisive. We're naturally bad people. And let me say, you may not have all these things wrong with you, but you've got some of those things wrong with you. The emotional problems, the sexual problems, the substance problems, the relational problems, these are the manifestations of our flesh. And the Apostle Paul says there are two things warring inside of you all the time. There's the spirit and there's the flesh. And they're constantly against each other. The spirit is trying to overcome the flesh, and the flesh is fighting against the spirit. Let me say this. We make the decision. Here's the third step of becoming spirit-centered, and that is crucify the flesh and yield to the guidance and grace of the Holy Spirit. And this is Galatians 5, where Paul finishes. We'll finish with this. Galatians 5:24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Well, let me say this. Crucifixion is a gruesome death. It's the worst death on earth. And not only is it a public death, you're given to exposure, mockery, shame, and the most unbelievable pain that a person can go through in death. And so when the Apostle Paul talks about our flesh and dealing with our flesh, he's not talking about, you know, lethal injection. Okay, you've got a sin problem. Don't hurt yourself. Just deal with your sin problem. That's not what he says. You be merciless with that flesh of yours. You stop justifying stuff. You stop minimizing stuff. That anger of yours is a dangerous thing. That selfishness of yours, it's hurting people around you. Your immorality, your spiritual issues, all these things here. He says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? It means to understand what your flesh really deserves. Your flesh deserves a gruesome death. I'm not talking about your body. God doesn't get any joy out of us hurting our bodies. You know, some people think to be religious, it means you can't have any fun. You can have all the fun you want to. I'm not talking about your body. I'm not talking about feeling good. I'm talking about the corrupt nature in us that is selfish and ungodly and rebellious and divisive and envious and all those things. That's the flesh within us that's constantly undoing what God wants us to do. And what God says about that is crucify. Well, what does that mean? It means no mercy. No mercy. You know, let me say this. When you pray, when you go to God and you say to God, you know, Lord, I've blown it again, and I've got this little anger issue going on. And, you know, Lord, I just pray that you'd help me today and you know, just help this little anger problem I have. You know what you're saying, don't you? Lord, would you come alongside of me and bless me and don't let me become so angry? And this anger that I've got is a passenger that I kind of have sympathy for, and it's just a little anger problem. Here's what God wants to hear from you. I am so unrighteous in the way that I treat people, and I will not justify this in my life any longer. And I crucify this sin today, God. I crucify my selfishness. I crucify my anger. I crucify my attitudes. I crucify my jealousy. I crucify these issues in my life. I put them to death. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. I don't give it any sympathy. I'm a bad man. I'm a bad man. I'll do bad stuff. I don't trust this guy. He's got to die. How many times? All day, every day. All day, every day. When this old man of mine, when he raises up his head, you got to lop it off. You can't play with that thing. He's a dangerous man, and he's always there. He never goes away. He's always there. What's the answer? The Holy Spirit. I've only got two choices. The Holy Spirit or my flesh. Listen, this message is on living a spirit-centered life. Here's what it means. When I wake up in the morning, I understand if I don't do something about this bad man in me, he's going to sabotage everything God wants in my life today. I've got to put my eyes on the Holy Spirit when I wake up every morning. And in my prayer times, when I wake up in the morning, one of the things that I do regularly is I pray these prayers. And I say, Lord, I pray that you give me grace today for every person I'm going to see. I pray that you'd give me grace to overcome all the temptations that are mine, all the temptations that are natural toward me. And I talk very graphically with the Lord about my bad behavior and in no sympathetic terms. I don't sympathize with my flesh. I used to. I don't justify it. Lord, would you walk with me today and help people not make me mad? Lord Jesus, would you get all the idiots off the road today? Oh, I don't want to cuss today, Lord Jesus. I've got a little fish on the back of my car. And it's a bad testimony when these idiots pull in front of me and I have to cuss them out. Lord Jesus. Huh? And he's going, what are you talking about? You're going to go into a world with a bunch of evil people with an evil devil out there. It's not their job to get out of your way. It's your job to act like Jesus. Well, how does that happen? You've got to crucify your flesh with its passions and desires. And when you see that anger, when you see that lust, when you see that selfishness, when you see that divisiveness and that jealousy and envy and all those things rise up, you've got to say, that's that evil person who lives inside of me. That's my old man, and I'm not giving him any sympathy whatsoever. And it's not everybody's job to stay out of my way. It is my job to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And if you walk in the flesh, you'll never, ever be able to glorify God in your life. I'm not saying that you're not on your way to heaven. I'm just saying our flesh is evil. It cannot be redeemed. It cannot be discipled. It cannot be taught. It cannot in any way change from the nature that it is. It's a bad man. It's a bad woman. I've got this bad man trapped inside of me. His name's Jimmy. He's always there. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. How do I get away from him? Paul answered that question, Holy Spirit. He asked the question, then he answered the question. Then he tells us you only have two choices, the flesh or the spirit. So how do you know that you're walking in the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the personality of God that he gives to every person freely who asks every single day. So to be a spirit-centered person means I understand that I have an evil nature inside of me. If you want your self-esteem built up by me in some humanistic way to tell you how wonderful you are tonight, I'm telling you, I'm going to pop your bubble as hard as I can pop it. You're an evil human being, and you can do evil things, and you need to deal with that right now tonight. Let me say the other part of it. You were created by God in your mother's womb to do phenomenal things for him, but you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. Well, how much do we need the Holy Spirit? We desperately need the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. This evil person inside of me is constantly trying to sabotage me. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I need the Holy Spirit. A spirit-centered life means I have come to respect what this person can do. I have come to understand how evil I really am and that it's hopeless without the Holy Spirit. And so God created us in the Garden of Eden to live a spirit-centered life. And Jesus lived a spirit-centered life. He knew he needed the Holy Spirit. And the way to live a successful life is to wake up in the morning telling ourselves the truth. If I don't live this day dependent upon the Holy Spirit, my flesh is going to take over and I'll live an unsuccessful day. Now listen, I may be better than the people down the street from me, but that's not my standard. My standard is not to be better than you. My standard is to be like him. Listen, no one's life is going to be changed dramatically because you're better than somebody else. That's a losing standard right there. A A lot of people say, well, I'm a good person. What do they mean? Well, I'm better than everybody else. I'm better than bad people. That makes me a good person. Your life will never make a difference if that's your standard. The standard is this: I want to be like him. Can I give you the good news? You can be like him any day you want to be like him. The fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit of grace coming freely into our lives and immediately doing something we can't do. Did you know something? The Holy Spirit can change something in you in an instant of time that you've never been able to change about yourself. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit can change a behavior trait that has been in your family for 10 generations in an instant of time. How does he do it? Stop sympathizing with that character trait. We had a family years ago. We had a family in this church, the whole family. And they had good personalities, and I liked them. They were the most rebellious people I've ever met in my entire life. I mean, if you said, don't drink out of this water fountain, they would put their mouth on it and start sucking. I mean, you know what they said? We're free spirits. All of them have self-destructed. I've watched every person in that family self-destruct. Free spirits. Generationally, the father, the children, the grandchildren. Generational rebellion, because they sympathized with it and they wouldn't crucify it and deal with it properly. You may have all kinds of things that have been in your life forever and you say, I can't change these things. You're right, you can't. You can't conform your flesh. It won't be conformed. It won't be discipled. It won't be educated. It won't be changed. It's evil. It's incorrigible. But the Holy Spirit came so that our flesh could be overwhelmed by him. And we don't have to live by all the do's and don'ts of the law. It's just a simple law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? If you follow the Holy Spirit, you'll have life. You'll do the right thing. It's an easy law. What if you don't follow the Holy Spirit? Your flesh is going to take over and it's going to undo everything that you want to do, and you will not be able to accomplish God's purpose for your life. A Spirit-centered life means that we come to an understanding of how critically important the Holy Spirit is for us to be able to live the way that we're supposed to live. And when you yield to the Holy Spirit, it's instant. It's instant, I'm telling you. It doesn't take 10 days or 10 years. It's instant. He changes your desires. He gives you the desire to do the right things. He takes away wrong desires. He implants within you the ability to do things you could never do before.
This concludes session one. Please continue with Spirit Empowered, the next teaching in this series.